We welcome everyone here this morning, and take your Bibles and follow on, because we're going to give you the Bible, just like the song that we sang, and that should be what we want as Christians, because we talked about a number of attitudes this morning regarding Satan, and the only way to thwart these false ideas that are going around in the religious world is to give people the Bible. This morning, our lesson is entitled, The Nature of Sound Doctrine. When we use that word nature, we're not talking about nature as the natural things in this world, but we're talking about the basic inherent features of something. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he said, I charge thee, speaking to Timothy, he says, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now this is not the only place we see this phrase, sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, when Paul was teaching Titus about the qualifications of elders, he said, holding fast, verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, or to convict those who are teaching error. Then he said in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. So the end result of preaching sound doctrine is the aged men will be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, or in love and in patience. So it's essential that sound doctrine be preached. Then over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, Paul said, but we know that the law is good if man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. He said, for mongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary, he said, the sound doctrine. He said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God who's committed to my trust. So the sound doctrine is that glorious gospel that he has committed to Paul's trust, wasn't it? Shake your head, yes. That's right. It's the gospel. It's not words of men. Paul uses in these scriptures that we read the word sound. And that comes from a Greek word that means healthy or wholesome, with reference to doctrine. See, unhealthy teaching, it will exact its toll and leave a wake of corrupted churches, corrupted minds. Hence, one reason for corrupted churches and corrupted minds is that teachers who seek to please men rather than God. So we're going to give you the Bible. It's God's Word. Now, Paul over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, talked about how he sought not to please men, but to please God. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul couldn't be the proper servant that Christ wanted him to be if he went around preaching that would please men. See, there are a number of other verses that we can look at, and I don't have them on the screen, but you can follow along, and we'll just read them quickly, that illustrate this idea of soundness in teaching. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, needs to be refused. So, sound doctrine involves wholesome words, healthy words from God's Word. They're words of God. He said wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again, this verse right here, that sound doctrine is that which is according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ. As I read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, I'll read it again. Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was revealed to him by God. It wasn't his own thinking. It was that blessed gospel given by the blessed God to Paul. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the utterances of God. That word oracle comes from the Greek word logion, an utterance. See, God is not glorified when we speak our opinions. And he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do as it is of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and him be praised and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So God is not praised when we speak opinion. God is not praised when we speak denominational, or if we spoke denominational isms. So, in our lesson this morning, there's a number of isms mentioned. Just mark it down. If you have some that's an ism, it's false doctrine. Just remember that. John said in 2 John 9-11, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. To come in unto you and bring not this doctrine. Receive him not in your house, either bidding God's feet, for he that bids from God's feet is a partaker of his evil deeds. We must remember that Jesus promised that his word would judge us. He said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, that's one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Sound doctrine, important, isn't it? But sound doctrine is generally unpopular, isn't it? It's unwanted by most. And we've seen some of the attitudes, and Pat has illustrated that in these various surveys that he's given us information on. See, the cry is often made for teaching that is practical, relevant, uplifting. And when I use those terms, I'm thinking of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah, he encouraged those of his day to stand ye in the ways and ask for the old paths. He said, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you can find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They were stubborn, refused the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Also, I'm thinking of those of Isaiah's day. Isaiah said over in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, he said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. See, people want to be made to feel good in their sin and their error. That's what a lot of people want. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So those today, Christians who stand opposed to homosexuality, we're hate mongers. That's what we're called. Hate mongers. That's hateful speech. To speak out against what God condemns. You see, sound doctrine is essential. It's essential to good spiritual health. And just like if we're thinking about physical health, we need a good and proper diet. We need exercise, don't we? We need that to be healthy physically. We need those things, don't we? And we need, and generally, we know that we need food, we need water, we need exercise. So we understand the importance of the proper diet, the importance of hydration and exercise in our physical lives. But what about the spiritual? We're talking about the spiritual health that we need. We need food, and that is the bread of life that Jesus talked about. Over in John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven," referring to himself, "and hath given life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." So his words, his truth, are the bread of life. Then we need the water, the living water, don't we? As Jesus taught the woman in the well in John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked him and would have given him." He says that he who gave you the living water. He gives an analogy referring to his word. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, John said, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth say, 'Come,' and let him that athirst come, and whosoever will let him drink the water of life freely," referring to his word, his teaching. And then we need to exercise, don't we? We need to exercise our minds unto godliness. Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. He says, "But refuse profane and all wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness." He said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." So we see the importance of God's word, sound doctrine. See, opinions of men won't save anybody. Well, because you'll be lost. It won't save anybody. And so we need sound doctrine. It's essential to the salvation of sinners and those caught. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said to take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. He said, "Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." So he was to take heed to the sound doctrine, but he was also to make sure that he was the proper example of one who is teaching the doctrine that is following, walking in the steps of what he taught others to walk in. He had to apply it to himself, didn't he? He was told to continue in them. The "them" refers to the doctrine. And to take heed to thyself. So when one is saved from alien sins and enters into a saved relationship by obeying the gospel, there is that eternal salvation part of it, which is received in the world to come, Jesus said. And that has to be worked out. Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul recognized the possibility of apostasy on his part. Hence, he gave Timothy urgent instructions to be faithful regarding faithfulness. He said to continue in them and to watch yourself. Make sure you're following the sound doctrine. So Paul acknowledges that apostasy could take place. We need to understand that if we don't continue in sound doctrine, we're headed to apostasy. But we're going to look at the nature of sound doctrine. First, it's God-breathed. It's constant as God-breathed. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. So the word, the doctrine, are two ways to express the same body of truth. So God's word must be preached. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that we mentioned already. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached of you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so shall now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Don't receive him. And again, 2 John 9, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. If we cannot bring that doctrine, or anyone comes along bringing not the doctrine of Christ, or if we depart from the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. God is not with us. So the word, the doctrine, just a different way to point to the same body of truth. The word, the doctrine. So we need to remember that God's word must be preached. There's a number of reasons why. First of all, it's all sufficient. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or completely furnished into all good works. I had a fellow trying to convince me that these latter-day revelations ought to be heeded. The latter-day revelation is latter-day. I acknowledge that, but it's just too late. Because God's Word has already told us that it will furnish us into all good works. Why do we need something later? If we have here in God's Word, well, we'll provide all that we need. Why do we need more? Man has enough of trouble obeying God. Don't think, why do you need to add more to it? On 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, Paul said, grace and peace be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So we have to study God's Word, we have to be taught. That have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partaken of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That word divine comes from the Greek word theos. Can be used of the power of God and or his nature, or that which proceeds from himself or God. See, the gospel, the sound doctrine, proceeds from God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, Paul said here, or how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby ye, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Just knowledge of God. It's all sufficient. So we have to be knowledgeable of God. We have to be taught sound doctrine. Jude said in Jude verse 3, beloved, when I give all those to write you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write in you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Once. Once for all time, for all people. So that leaves out Latter-day Revelations. All these isms we hear about. New King James Version renders that it was once for all delivered to the saints. Like the American Standard Version. So that word once is of that which is of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition according to Vine. Not requiring repetition. Next, it's all powerful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which manifests God's power according to Vine. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see where the Hebrew writer said, "For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and to discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So God's word is powerful to those that believe it. And to illustrate that, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, those that Peter and the apostles preached at the end of verse 37, they were pricked in their heart when he said that they had crucified the Christ. They were pricked in their heart. They were smitten. Their consciences were smitten. You see, the gospel can have, it can draw some and repel the others. Because if we go over down to Acts 5, we see there are those who are cut in the heart. Acts 5, the Sanhedrin Council, when they told the apostles not to speak in his name, and they wanted to kill the apostles because they were accused of spreading his doctrine in Jerusalem. And that was right, they did. They taught his doctrine. But what did the apostles say when they were told not to speak in his name? They said we ought to obey God rather than men, didn't we? Verse 29. And so the Sanhedrin Council meant they wanted to kill the apostles. Gamaliel talked them out of it, and so they beat them. But see, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were convicted. Just like those of Acts 7. When Stephen made his defense, they were cut at the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen said in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you'd always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, that they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye are now betrayers and murderers? They have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And Stephen was stoned because of what he preached. They killed him. See, they have two different effects in the same gospel. Those who reject it and those who accept it. So the gospel has a way of purging those that won't accept it and drawing those who will accept it. See, it's God-breathed, isn't it? And then, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, you see this phrase, the sword of my mouth. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. When John wrote the message to Pergamos, he said, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth," referring to those who were upon the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of Nicolaitans. He said, "Which I hate." He'll fight with the sword of his mouth. What was that? It was the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's what it was. The sword is his judgment by his word. Have you ever noticed when someone is maybe giving you a bad time for what you believe, just get some Bible passages out and start reading them to him, and he's gone, you know. He's going to leave you alone. We've all experienced that. Most of us. But see, it's the only message of salvation, isn't it? It's the only message of salvation because it's from God. It's a sound doctrine. James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, He said, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of knowledge, receive with meat being granted the word, which is able to save your souls. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we have to do the word in order to be saved by it. We have to do the word in order to be saved by it. Then it contains substance, which is of a divine power and nature. It's from God. It's not fables or fluff. It's substantive teaching. It's those things that we need from God's word to save our souls. You see, its application is threefold. Its application is threefold. And he said the word of God. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. See, that word reprove means convince. So we can convince the sinner of his sins using the gospel. He may accept it or he may not. He may reject it. But we can convict and convince the sinner of his sins. We can convince those who are not convinced of their sin with the gospel. We can convince those who are not convinced of the one body, the one spirit, the one hope, the one word, the one faith, the one baptism by going to God's word. We can convince the unconvinced of heaven and hell and Satan that we talked about this morning by going to God's word. We can listen about in regard to creeds and doctrines of men and the beliefs that some have, their opinions. They try to opinionate hell and Satan and God's judgment away, don't they? It doesn't apply to me, so they reject it. We can convince the unconvinced of the need to worship God in spirit and in truth and serve God. Remember, Jesus said when he spoke to the woman at the well that God is the Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he also told the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7-9, that they were people who drew nigh unto him with their mouth and honored him with their lips. But he said, their heart was far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we must be convinced and convince the unconvinced that we must serve God. Jesus said that over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, when the devil wanted him to fall down and worship him. And Jesus said, did you see him? For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then we can convince those of the need to strive for purity and life and doctrine. So we can go to such passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul told the Corinthians that they had been saved by the gospel, but you know, they had come out of some very grievous things, some of them. And he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor abuse themselves sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you, but ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So some who were taking part in those things and then convinced and then turned from them. Paul said, you can't go back to that. So you might have to use God's Word, and we'll have to use God's Word at times to convince those who are living in adultery of the doom that they face. So God's Word convicts and reproves. That's negative. A lot of people just want the positive, don't they? They want to be made to feel good in their sinfulness. That's not the nature of the gospel, is it? Gospel shines light on the sinful ways of man, doesn't it? It rebukes. That is, it admonishes. It admonishes the rebellious, the stubborn. Paul said over in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, he says, "For there were many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Out of themselves, even a prophet of your own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." He says, "This witness is true." He says, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." See, in order to be sound in the faith, we have to be rebuked of sound doctrine, God's word. It's all connected. Then in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He said these things, speaking in exhort and rebuke of all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, John said, when he wrote the message of the Laodicea, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Then, rebuke is emphatically negative, isn't it? So two-thirds of the gospel message is negative, isn't it? And a lot of gospel preachers, I put quotes around it, I don't want to be Mr. Positive. You just have a positive message, that's not sound doctrine. All right, then the positive part. The gospel exhorts, doesn't it? It exhorts. It can exhort the weak and discouraged to be steadfast. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul gave some words of exhortation. He said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, the faithful, when in time of need, can be exhorted and comforted. And the Hebrew writer said there that we have a high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, "Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but with all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He said, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Next, the gospel message is one that we need all the time, in season and out of season, with all long-suffering and doctrine. But, there's an urgency, isn't it? He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Because if we're not instant, we don't preach the word all the time. Whenever it needs to be preached, and that's all the time. I can't think of when it doesn't need to be preached. Then our steadfastness will be lost, won't it? So we must be steadfast in the word or drift into unbelief. So which are we going to do? Are we going to be steadfast or drift? See, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." So we got to be careful not to let God's word slip from our belief. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." See, Paul, what did he do? Remember what he did? Paul told the Ephesian elders over in Acts 20 that he implied that steadfastness is important. See, Paul said that when he came to them, he says, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, in season, out of season, all seasons." He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many cares and temptations, which befell me by the lying wit of the Jews." He said, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul kept on and on and on preaching the gospel. Didn't give up, did he? Instant and season, out of season. And then he said what he did in verse 28. He said verse 26 rather. He said, "Wherefore I take unto you this record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Why was he pure from the blood of all men? Why? Because he didn't hold back, did he? Kept on and on preached the gospel. He said, "For I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God." See, the sound doctrine involves dealing with whatever needs to be dealt with when it comes up, or sometimes before it comes up. So, we see a progression of those who turn from the truth. We see what Paul described in verse 3 and 4. Go back to the text. Our text. Verse 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall be heaped themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." So, he said they will not endure sound teaching. Verse 3. "Then they will seek teachers to teach them the way they want, or what they want, not what they need." That's what a lot of people want. What they want, not what they need. Make us feel good. "And then they will turn their eyes to the truth and will not listen. They will refuse to hear it." And then the final thing, they will turn to fables and false religions. So if the truth is not believed and supported now, the time will come. So it will come. So in conclusion, we need to believe and obey and support the truth at an instant and at all costs, and be ready to repute, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and also need to be ready to receive the Lord's reproof, rebuke, and exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Here's the "or" part. "Or the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ear from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So what say you? Are you going to endure, reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Is that what you want to hear? You getting tired of hearing the same gospel message? A lot of people are. There are churches that are wavering. They want something that's positive. Make us feel good. But I encourage you to heed the words of Paul in that same section of Scripture. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said there, he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them also that love his appearing." Not only Paul could receive that crown, but all also those that love his appearing. Those that would receive the rebuke, reproof, and exhortation of the gospel and teaching. See, Paul said that he was ready to be offered, or Now the New King James says, "For I am already being poured out of the drink offering." American Standard Version says, "For I am already being offered." See, Paul was clearly speaking of the Old Testament sacrifice where they poured the drink offering out by the altar. So Paul was already being and suffering because of his teaching. And he knew that his time on earth was near the end. So he's teaching young Timothy to pick up the sword where he left off. You have to go through the same thing I did. Timothy preached the same thing I did. Endure the same affliction that I've had to endure. So he charged Timothy to do the work, the serious work of an evangelist. So Paul knew the headaches. He knew the pain that would come to such work. He looks back at his life and he said, "I am already being offered." And the American Standard puts notes says, "I am already being poured out." So Paul, as a drink offering, was being poured out. Paul was confident that he was soon to breathe his last breath. He vigorously uses this term. So with the pen in hand, he urges Timothy, Paul, the aged warrior, urges young Timothy to pick up the sword where he left off. Continue this reproof, rebuke, and exhortation of the gospel, and be true to the sound words to teach others. Because Paul, most sources say he was martyred. He was decapitated. His head was cut off because of what he taught. Paul, knowing that, didn't give up, did he? Blessed is your way, such as the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to think on the things that we discussed this morning regarding the gospel. No one, in order to be saved from their sins, must obey the gospel. The alien sinner must hear the gospel, must believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ that He's the Son of God, and be baptized in the water for the remission of sins. The erring child of God, when he sins, must repent and pray. Perhaps his heart might be forgiven. And then we all, like Paul did, need to be faithful until we die. Paul knew he was going to be put to death. He said, "Be thou faithful." John said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Same crown Paul is talking about. At this time, does anyone who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation urge you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected? Shall we stand while we sing?